Praise God. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles with you, turn with me to Luke, book of Luke, the last chapter of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, which is chapter 24. Luke 24, and I'm going to start reading from verse 50. By the way, this doesn't link up with the message that I'm going to bring in later. This is just something for us to get going for now. So it's Luke 24, verse 50. And it reads, "When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they continued, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Then they," let me read it again. It says, "When he had led them up to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God." And turn with me to Acts chapter 2 as well. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Perit ko dui ko ek. And it reads, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." And if you remember the scripture that we read before this, we see the disciples waiting for the promise that Jesus had given them before Jesus ascended to heaven. And we see the challenging fact that while they were waiting for the promised Holy Spirit, they were praising God. They were praising God. Like the message that we heard last week about growing within the gap, growing within the struggle from beginning till the end, there's that growing bit in the middle. It was the same for the disciples as well. Whilst Jesus ascended to heaven, and while Jesus had promised his disciples that he was going to give him the Holy Spirit and he was going to fill him with the Holy Spirit, they had the point where they had to wait. It didn't just happen overnight. It didn't just happen overnight. They had to wait. And the challenging fact that gets me all the time is that they waited with rejoiceful hearts. An expected heart. And I want to ask each one of us, including myself, a question. What kind of expectations do we have when we come to church? What kind of expectations do we have in every day of our lives? What are we expecting when we come to church? What are we expecting when we come to church? It says in Luke that the disciples, not only one day, but continually praised the Lord every day of their life. They waited upon the Lord with an expected heart. And my prayer before I move into my message is that whilst I'm preaching, let us all have that expecting heart where we're willing to receive something of the Lord. The disciples, they waited upon the Lord. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Can you imagine that? When you've got that expectant heart, suddenly comes. So expect that suddenly in your lives. When you wait with expectation, the moment of suddenly comes in our lives. When you expect for something, boom, suddenly something happens in your life. When you come to church with an expecting heart, boom, suddenly God speaks to you. when you open your Bible and you want to receive something, boof, suddenly God speaks to you. When you pray in desperation, boof, suddenly God speaks to you. So expect that suddenly. So let me go onto my message now. Let's just pray before I share the message. Let's just pray. Father God, we just come before you and we thank you for this day that you've given us. And God, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have given us, that guides us into all truth and that convicts us of all our sins. And God, there are so many things in our lives that needs to be dealt with. And God, I just pray that as we continue our journey with you, Lord, and as we continue to seek your face, and as we continue to rejoice in that fact that we're so much better than what we were yesterday, and we've come a long way. And God, I just pray that you help us in our journey of knowing you and of transforming our lives. We thank you for everything that you've done for us, Lord. I give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've got your Bible, please turn with me to Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23. Let me just read it. It says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Let me read that again. "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows from it." And the title of my message today is "Guard Your Heart." Do you know, the condition of our hearts really does matter in our daily walk, in our daily lives. And the condition of our heart can either be a blockage for us to reach in that life of freedom, or be a way to freedom. The heart is the center of everything in our lives, everything that we do. Everything that comes out of our lives comes out of our heart. That's what the scripture says. Everything that you do flows from it. And so many times in our lives, you know, there's things that isn't right within our hearts. Obviously, when other people look at us, everything's fine, everything's good. But there's issues and problems in our hearts. Whenever other people look at me, they might see whatever they see. But there's issues within my heart as well. Within everyone's heart, there's issues. And the Word of God tells us, guard your heart. Above anything, above your mind, above anything, guard your heart. But for everything that you do flows from it. And obviously there's lots of things of the issues of the heart. But I want to bring out 3 points to you that I find is very challenging in everything that we do and does really help for us to guard our hearts. And the 3 things are, the first thing, stop the blame game. Stop the blame game. As a body of believers, each of us, we've got responsibility. Each one of us, we've got responsibility for our own actions. So whatever we do, there's no need blaming other people, because it's not them who's doing it, it's us who's doing it. So the main issue is we need to stop blaming others for everything that's happened. The greatest example we can find in the Bible is the example of Adam and Eve. The blaming game started way before in creation. In the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, what do we see the story of Adam and Eve? Adam eats the fruit. And when God comes in the garden, what does Adam do? Blames the woman. So before anything else, we see the blame game. Adam blames the woman. God gave Adam Eve because he knew Adam was lonely. And it says in the Bible, it's not good for a person to be lonely. It's always good that you have someone in your life. Always. Right now, we've got each other. That's good. It's not good for a man to be lonely. And God knew that, and God saw that, and God gave Adam Eve. And so many times in our lives as well, when we do something wrong, That's me. I'm talking about myself here. When I do something wrong, what's the first thing I do? I try to look for an excuse to hide something that I've done wrong. I try to look for a blame. Who can I blame? And it's so easy when you're working in a team and you do something wrong, you blame the team. Obviously, you blame the team and all that. But you need to own up and you need to take responsibility for what you have done, including myself. I need to own up and I need to take responsibility for whatever I do. Because my actions leads to a consequence of whatever I do. So whatever we choose to do today, we will see the results in future. So if you choose to live a life of blame now, a few years from now, what would you be doing? You'll still be blaming other people for everything that you've done and everything that I've done in my life. So the Word of God tells us, guard our hearts and let's stop the blame game and let's take responsibilities. My second point, stop being cynical. We were talking about this in youth last week, actually, and we highlighted very good points there with youth. And we can be cynical sometimes, couldn't we? Including myself, I can be cynical about everything, really, about denominations. Let me share a bit of my thing of how I used to be and how I still can be sometimes. I used to be very cynical about denominations. So I got saved in a Pentecostal denomination, Pentecostal umbrella. So I thought that everything has to go in Pentecostal way. I didn't care about Methodists, Evangelicals, Baptists, whatever. So for me, everything had to be Pentecostal way. And if it wasn't Pentecostal way, I wouldn't buy into it. Because everything had to be Pentecostal way. Then God really challenged me. God really challenged me about not being cynical. And to be honest, I was very comfortable worshiping God in a Pentecostal environment. But when there wasn't that Pentecostal environment kind of worship, I used to struggle. I used to struggle big time because I didn't like the worship. I didn't like the preachers that were being preached. I didn't like the whole context of that kind of denomination. Then God really challenged me, and that shook me big time. And right now, every day, I try not to buy into denominations, but simply worship God. Not to buy into what kind of worship, but simply worship God. Not to buy into what kind of preachers, but simply listen to the preach. Simply listen to the preach. And in the Bible, we see a lot of cynicism from the Pharisees. Jesus, you see lots of stories of Jesus preaching somewhere, and what happens next? Pharisees shows off. And what do? We don't like the way he preaches the word. What is he preaching? Blasphemy. You get lots of cynicism, don't we? And all the way through the Bible is filled with cynical examples of how people reacted when Jesus was preaching the gospel and when Jesus was healing the sick, when Jesus was raising the dead. People didn't see the cause behind Jesus, but they saw the cynical point. And even in our lives as well, when we worship God, we need to know the fact that we are worshiping God, not music. And even the Word of God, that we are listening to the Word of God, have that reverence for the Word of God. But not just simply words. Like in the beginning when I was sharing about having that heart of expectation. You expect because you know that you're going to receive something. What's the point of us showing up to church every Sunday and not receiving anything? I don't see the point, me. I don't. When I come to church, I want to receive something from God. I want to worship God. And to be fair, if we don't want that, we might as well sit in our house and just watch the telly. I would rather do that. The heart of expectation. Stop being cynical. And my last point. Stop the judging game. It says in John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In other words, it says, Another translation, New Living Translation, it says, God did not send his son to judge the world, but to save the world. And if that's written in the scripture, who are we to judge? Who are we to judge people for the way they dress? Who are we to judge people for the way they talk? Who are we to judge people for the way they walk and for the way whatever they do? The Word of God clearly says us that even Jesus didn't come to judge the world, but he came to save the world. What if we stop judging, and what if we walk alongside them and show them the kingdom of God? And the greatest thing about Jesus that challenges me is Jesus didn't just preach the kingdom of God. He showed the kingdom of God. He lived the kingdom of God. And in a way, I want my life to be like that as well, where I just don't preach the kingdom of God, but everything that my life does projects the kingdom of God. Don't we want that for our lives, where we just don't simply talk God, but we live God, we show God? If Jesus had to play the judging game, God knows, there'd be no people left. Because no one's perfect. No one is perfect. I can lift up my hand right now in front of everyone and say, I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. And if I had to judge someone, that'd be like me seeing a speck in, me seeing some sort of fault in somebody's eyes, but not seeing speck in my own eye. That's the case. If I'm not living it right myself, who am I to judge other people? If I'm not doing it myself, why should I be judging other people for? I can simply tell them what's the way. I can simply tell them what's the truth, but who am I to judge? Who am I to judge? And the greatest commandment that Jesus gave us was love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and all your soul. And he says, love your neighbor. It doesn't say judge your neighbor, does it? Do we ever see in the Bible where we say judge your neighbor? Judge your friends? Judge your relatives? Whatever. Nowhere in the Bible we see judge people. We see love people. And the greatest change that we can bring into the community of Doncaster is love. If we can't love people, then I don't know. If we can't love people, that is the biggest challenge for each one of us. Love your neighbor. It's so easy to say love your neighbor, but when you actually face the fact that you hate someone so much and you don't want to love him, it's hard. But the Word of God says, love your neighbor. And we can choose to make that decision in our lives every day, where we choose to love our neighbors, where we choose to love people that is around us, that we don't get along with. That is a challenge for myself. Necessarily, I don't like everyone, do you know what I mean? But I try my best to love them. I do. To tell you the truth, there's people that I don't get along with. And I don't know if I ever will get along with. But I try to make that decision every day in my life where I don't simply hate them, where I don't simply judge them, but I try to love them. The greatest thing of all in our life is love your neighbor. Love God, love people, love. If the heart is poisoned, the character and attitude is poisoned as well. But if the heart is right, our attitude and character is right. So whatever we do comes out of our heart. If you're talking filth all day long, if I'm talking filth all day long, it shows what's in your heart. But if I'm encouraging people all day long, and if I'm speaking life into people all day long, it shows where's my heart at. If the heart is poisoned, the character and attitude is poisoned. Can I just say, you cannot change something that you don't love. You cannot change something you don't love. You cannot change your attitude if you don't love God. You cannot change the world if you don't love the world. You cannot change people if you don't love the people. The greatest thing of all is love. If we love each other, we can change things. We can change things. So my question is, what state is our heart in? What state is your heart in? What is overflowing of your heart? What is overflowing out of my heart? Let's just pray. Father God, we just come before you and we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word challenges us. Thank you that your word encourages us. And thank you, Lord, that above it all, Father, you're still God. Either we worship you, either we worship you or not, Father, you're still God and you deserve all the praise and glory. And God, we just pray that help us to apply this word in our lives. And help us not to just simply make it words, but help us to grab hold of everything, Lord, that the Bible tells us and just apply it in our lives. And God, I just pray, Father, that starting today, Father, that we will make that decision and that choice where we choose to love people, where we choose to guard our hearts, where we choose not to play the blame game, where we choose not to judge people, and where we choose to act and live with responsibilities, Lord. And God, we just thank you for everything. Lord, we love you. We adore you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And the reason I've made the sermon really short today is because we thought that we spend a bit of time in communion. And Helen, we had a youth meeting Friday, and Helen brought a fantastic teaching on communion. So we thought it'd be really good if we spend some time doing that. And it was a great time, really. Like the youngsters, we sat down and we had communion, and we learned about communion, what communion is all about. And it's really important to know the reason why we do something. Do you know, it's very important to know the reasons of everything, why we follow God, why we do communion, why we worship God. The thing that I learned and that challenged me whilst I was in first year in Bible college was the question, why? Why did I come to Bible college? Why do I read Bible? Why did Jesus die on the cross? When you start asking yourself why, you start looking into Bible more and more. Because you've got loads of questions. When you've got loads of questions, you're in a good place. Because you're always seeking. Because you're always searching. And when you look into the Bible more, ask yourself, why? Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did Jesus do what he did? When you've got that question, why, it opens up quite a lot. So we're going to go into a time of communion now. I hope that word really spoke to each one of us. That's a challenge to me personally. It's a big challenge to me personally, because whatever I shared, I'm speaking out of my own heart. Something that God has challenged me about lately. About stop playing the blame game and stop judging people and stop being cynical. Because I'm guilty of that. And I'm sure some of us and most of us can be guilty of that as well. And I'm just going to pass it on to Helen now.